Josh and I were talking about a song that would be a good lead-in for this subject. The father's leadership role in the home. And then as I was working on the sermon, I decided that, you know, there could be an alternate title for it, The Importance of Godliness in Dad. You know, what your family is going to see. Now, before you turn off and say, well, you know, I don't need to listen because he's just going to be talking to fathers here. Remember where you are in your life. Think about your position at this time. You a widower or a widower? You're still providing leadership in your home, and there may be ways that you can help those fathers that are of your posterity to realize the great responsibility and great impact that they can make in their families. Whether your children are older or younger, still in your home or establishing homes of their own, fathers, you have a great responsibility, which we're going to be talking about this morning. Mothers, you can help or hinder your husband in these efforts. Can you figure out a way to help them? As the right helper, the one designed by God just for the purpose of helping him, can you figure out that way? Young men and boys, one day you will be a father, Lord willing. So you need to pay attention to this as well. What kind of father do you want to make? The best that you can be, it's my hope. Young women and girls, what kind of man will you be looking for to provide leadership in your home? Because certainly they will. So you should all be paying attention as we go through this study this morning. Let's look and see what the scriptures have to say about godliness in dad and the importance of the father's role as a leader in the home. There's a man that I know who used to tease his wife, and you'll probably recognize it right off because I think that he's made it well known. But he used to tease his wife that Sarah obeyed Abraham calling him Lord. And she'd come right back with him after she had thought about it for a while, I suppose. And I think it's probably the best comeback that she could come back to him with. She said, well, if there are more Abrahams around, you might have more women calling their husbands Lord. And you think about that, the leadership that is provided there also makes that respect that the woman is to show her husband in the home very easy for her to do. Makes her job, makes her requirement by God there that she show respect and reverence to her husband, makes that so much easier for her when her husband is behaving in a way that he should. So let's dive in and see what the Word of God has to say to men about leadership in their homes. And the first scripture that we're going to look at this morning is in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 4. And we might also think about this from the way that it describes everybody's role here as rules for a Christian home. But beginning there in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And we love to quote that to our kids. You know, you're supposed to obey. Obey your parents. Obey your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. You're supposed to do this. You're required by God to do this. And sometimes we kind of gloss over that next part there. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we talk about, well, what's the dad supposed to do there? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke them to wrath. What does provoke mean? It means to excite to some action or feeling, to anger or to stir up. I was told one time that you can stir up a man's pride, that you can bring it out in him. If you're doing things to him that's disrespectful, you're saying things to him that's disrespectful, you can stir his pride up. And it can make it rise up and make it where if you're trying to talk to him about something, he totally shuts you out. He totally will not hear what you're saying because you've stirred him up. The same thing will happen to our children. We can stir them up to such a point that they will not listen to what we say. The body language says it all. I'm going to block you. I'm crossing my arms. This is a defensive posture. If you're trying to talk to somebody and they cross their arms, you can rest assured that they're getting ready to block what you're trying to tell them. That mentally they have already begun setting up defenses to block what you're trying to get across to them. If you see a defensive posture in your child, if you see their shoulders start to turn away from you, that's a way that they're telling you without words, I don't want to listen to you. I may not be listening to you at all at this time. When they've got an open posture and they're facing you and their face is open to you and you can look in their eyes and you see their eyes open to you, then they're open to what you're saying. But you can see it. It starts in the eyes. If you're looking at their eyes, they'll hood first. Their eyes will close down just like a critter, or you can tell. That critter starts to back off. The kids will close off. Don't provoke them to wrath. Have you ever considered how hard it might be for our children to obey the commandment of God, that they obey us and that they honor us with the things that we do and say to them? We may be making it very difficult for them to obey God. Very difficult for them to honor us. Next question, Dad. How well do you honor your father and mother? They're watching your example. They're watching how you treat your mom and dad. So don't provoke them to wrath. It has to do with severity. Certainly discipline is required. Please don't get me wrong. We need to discipline our children, and they need to know when things go wrong or when they've done something wrong, that discipline will follow. But this discipline must be tempered with love. And we find that love in the nurture and admonition of the Lord that we're commanded to give them, that we're commanded to raise them up in. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture is the knowledge of God's word. And that is necessary to grow a child's mind, just like food grows their body. Now let that sink in for a minute. When you nurture something, you think about the way that you nurture a plant. If you've got a garden, or you've got a field, or you've got a hay meadow, you know, what's the first thing that you'll do with it? Well, you fence the cattle out of there. You don't want cattle or something else coming in there and causing a lot of problems. The next thing that you'll do is you'll put down some sort of fertilizer. You know, if you've got a garden and you've got the rows there, you keep the weeds out. You don't want a lot of competition in there with that plant for the nutrients that are in that soil. And that's going to be the way it is for your child. Do you provide the Word of God to your child on a regular basis? Do you discuss the Word of God with them? Your understanding is needed, Dad. Your understanding of God's Word is needed. They need to see you. They need to hear you talking about God's Word. Is it real to you? Is your Christianity real to you? Your kids pick up on that. They're going to be able to tell if it's the real thing or if it's not. Do you want them to grow up and to become Christian? If you do, it should be real to you. It must be real to you. It can't that it be should. It must be real. They must see that it is real for you, and they will follow that. Admonition is the warning part of that, the Word of God that's necessary to train them in their behavior so that their actions follow God's Word. Admonition is warning. Speed limit, 55. If you've ever been driving across there coming into Briscoe from the east, speed limit, 55, right at the top of the hill there. How many of you have been pulled over? You know, David was telling me about this. There used to not be anybody over there. But now there is. You better watch. In Oklahoma, we've got a number of towns that are like that. They have a very well-known reputation. And it's all over the place now with the advent of the internet and everything. People talk about it all the time. It used to just be word of mouth, but everybody knew you slowed down when you entered Tupelo, Oklahoma. Because if you didn't, if you weren't going maybe a mile an hour or so under the speed limit, you're probably going to get pulled over. I mean, that guy, he went by his radar, not your speedometer. And he was going to give you a ticket. Same way with Asher. There were places that you best slow down. Well, that admonition, that warning, was one that would let you know that here is a town where you need to slow down. Some towns have it radar-enforced sign below their speed limits. God's Word has a lot of speed limit signs in it. It's got a lot of signs there that let us know this is not an activity that you should be involved in because God's wrath will fall upon you. It's very straightforward. Now, everyone makes mistakes. Our children are going to make mistakes. How we decide to handle those mistakes will determine how much they respect us. And the more they respect us, the more influence we will have in their lives. We are going to make mistakes. And how we handle those mistakes, because they're going to point them out to us and let us know that we've made one. How are we going to handle that? How we handle that will determine how much respect they have for us and how much influence we have in their lives. Do you think that it is worthy of a dad to apologize to a child? I put forth to you it is. If you have made a mistake, Dad, do you humble yourself? Does your child see you humble yourself and ask for forgiveness? If they don't see that in you, then pride is just fine. Pride is going to be their watchword. I'm always right. Never wrong. Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Oh, there it is at the bottom of the screen. I've got it covered up here. Paul's letter to the church at Colossae puts it this way. Those verses there, we're going to read several of those. I'm going to back up to verse 18 and we're going to read through verse 25. I've got it focused here on verses 20 and 21. But let's back up to verse 18 and pick up the reading. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. This section of the Colossian letter, along with Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, are the rules for the Christian home. Now, it puts it that way that it says, lest they be discouraged. Well, what could they be discouraged from by us as dads? What are they going to be discouraged from? It doesn't really say right there. But it gives us a hint as to what he's talking about if we'll read the rest of those verses. Look at them again. The clue is found in the various references in this passage to the Lord. Look at all the times it says it. Fit in the Lord, pleasing unto the Lord, fearing God, as to the Lord. Ye serve the Lord Christ. They're going to be discouraged from following God. That's what we can discourage them from. We need to be very careful, Dad. You don't want to be that discourager. You want to be an encourager. The person that's leading the way there. How would we discourage them? You know, that's just as important question as to what they'll be discouraged from. How can we discourage them? Correction, when well administered, with love and concern for the well-being of the one that's being corrected, will provide the mental discipline needed to bring out that physical discipline of the change in action, the change in behavior. I'll say that again. Correction, when well administered, with love and concern for the well-being of the one corrected, will provide the mental discipline needed so that they'll change their behaviors. Do they know that you love them even when you're busting their bottom? Do they know that you love them? Boy, it don't feel like it at the time. I'll guarantee you that. I only got 3 whippings from my dad. I went in fear of my life. I thought that I would get killed, you know, if something was to happen. And the times that he did spank me, those 3 times, one of them I don't even remember because I was small. They tell me about it. But they told me that Dad got a hold of me pretty good. Joe, don't throw another stick. They were picking up pecans, and I wasn't picking up pecans. Wasn't interested in picking up pecans. I was interested in throwing sticks. Joe, don't throw another stick. And I had a stick in hand ready to throw when he said, don't throw another stick. And I turned and threw, and it hit Mom right in the head. And they said he got a hold of me pretty good. Now, I didn't have another problem for a long time because all Mom had to do was say, do you want your dad to give you a spanking? No. The answer was no. I did not want my dad to give me a spanking. And I got a couple of more as I got a little bit older. But each one let me know that I needed to provide my own self-discipline. Self-discipline makes it where that doesn't have to happen. Just like going through Briscoe too fast. And you get that $150, $200 fine. And then all of a sudden you provide your own self-discipline because you don't need to have that happen again. That's what the aim is self-discipline. But when it's provided with love and you know that they love you, but that wrath is going to fall if you disobey. Now, can the wrath fall on you in a way and it not be as effective? Yes, when it's done in a chiding way or a derisive way, and I'm going to have to confess that I've done this to my children at times. I'm ashamed to have to admit it. But it's discouraging to them. When I'm there and I chide with them, you know, and I, you know, and tell them how bad they are or whatever it is. I was told by a man one time, don't tell your child that they are bad. The action is what you're wanting to change. The action is what's bad. The action is what you don't want in their life. Don't tell your child that they're bad. You can see it in their face. You can see the discouragement in their eyes, in their demeanor. They just become deflated because they're worthless. And you've made them feel that way. And that's discouraging to them. Don't do that to them. All the air goes out of them, and they just can't see to pick it up again. The more that's done to them, the worse it'll become. So don't go that route. If you're going to spank them, spank them. They need a spanking. Sometimes they do. But don't do it in a chiding way. Make it where you don't have to do it very often, like my dad did. And with some children, you may not have to do it very much at all, if any. Twins that I know down in South Texas, one of them it just destroyed her to realize that her dad was disappointed that she had disobeyed. I mean, she just sat down on the floor and just cry. The other one was a little bit more ringtail. They were twins. Very, very different in their requirements for discipline. Now, as we go on, talk about, well, sometimes how you treat mom has a lot to do with the way that your home works, Dad. Instruction for husbands, which I've said here, father's in the making, if not already. One of the things that we can do to provide a good example for our children and build a good structure of cooperation and a loving atmosphere in our home is to provide a loving atmosphere with our wives. Look at Ephesians again, chapter 5, beginning there in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. In this reading, the term translated here, love, is agape or agapao. And I know that this has been recently studied here. But it's concerning love in the church. Now, remember, this is an action term. It's not a passive term. It's a kind of love that is readily seen and heard by the wife. It is readily seen and heard by the children as well. They can tell. How do we provide the kind of leadership that we should? You know, I said that Josh picked a good song there, and as we sang that song, you know, the idea was that Jesus loves me. This I know. Now, the first part of it is because the Bible tells us so, but then there was a whole bunch more than that. Story about how Jesus loved us. How Jesus provided for us and continues to do so. You know, when a child thinks about dad, what does your child think about? When your child thinks about you, Dad, what do they think about? What do they see? You know, for the most part, when they're real little, hopefully they see the red cape, you know, the blue tights or the big S on there. That's what they're going to see. That's what they're going to think of. When they think of dad, that's Superman. I mean, he can do no wrong. He can punch through, you know, a brick wall, whatever he needs to do. He's this superhuman being. Now, as they get older, then they're growing. They come to realize, you know, dad is a man. He is a man. And he does some things from time to time. He does make mistakes from time to time. Dad does need forgiveness from time to time. If you're a humble man, the way that you should be, they're going to see that in you as well. You become Superman in a different sense as you grow older and as your children grow older. If your leadership is the way that it should be, your Superman turns from being a Superman in a physical sense to being a Superman in a spiritual sense, the way that it needs to be for your family. And your children will expect that from you. How do we avoid the mistakes or minimize them? Well, we can look at an example here of fatherhood in the Old Testament. In Genesis 18, verses 16 through 19, let's look at what the Lord had to say about Abraham. Now, this is when The Lord visited Abraham. He was on his way, or he had sent the angels on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to investigate this report that Sodom and Gomorrah were in pretty bad shape. The men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Let's examine that statement. This is Abraham. He's already had Ishmael, you know, and he's been told here that in a year, or in the time of life, the next 9 months, Sarah's going to have a son. You're going to be a dad, Abraham. Now, Abraham's already been a dad once. He's got Ishmael. But now Isaac is going to be on the way, the child of promise. And the Lord says, "I know him." Now, the term "know" here means to properly ascertain by seeing. It wasn't that God miraculously knew Abraham's future. That is not the term that was used here. The term that was used here was it had been ascertained by God's observation of Abraham's behavior. "I know him. I've seen this in him." He observed Abraham and his behavior, and he could make this statement from the observations made. Can people say that about you, Dad? "I know that man. He's trying to lead his family in a godly way. I've seen it in his behavior." The next phrase there, "that he will command." That term there, "command," means to constitute, to enjoin, or to give a charge to. This leader will not just allow things to go willy-nilly. They're not just going to happen wherever the wind drives them. This leader is going to lead the people in his family. He's going to direct them in the way that they should go. That term "enjoin" there, or to give a charge to, is the same kind of term that Paul used when he said that he gave Timothy charge. "I'm giving you a charge. This is something for you to do." His children and his household, those people that would be looking to him for leadership. Your family is looking to you, Dad, for leadership. This is the way God set up the home. Your family naturally looks to you for leadership. And then the term "after him." Think about that for a minute. He's going to go first. He's going to go forth. He's going to be out in front, leading the way. Leadership is provided by the one who is out in front. A driver is not a leader. When you drive cattle, they're trying to figure out the way that they need to go. And if you've got enough people, you can kind of drive them. I've driven cattle before. You know what's much easier to do? Is to get them used to following you. And then when you shake the sack, they come running over there and they go in the pen. Now, some of them might be suspicious, so it might be a good idea as a leader of those cattle to feed in the pen some. So that when it's time to pen them, all you got to do is close the gate. Dad, have you ever tried to drive your family? They don't drive very good. I've heard it put that you cannot drive sheep. And people are described as sheep. They will follow a leader. You can lead sheep when they know your voice and you call them. They will follow you. The boys and I were watching The Longest Day. It's about D-Day. And they had all this different, you know, footage that they had filmed, and most of it was about the leaders. Most of it was about the commanders, the captains, the majors, the colonels, the guys who were going to be leading the forces on the battlefield. And in one of the scenes, they was talking, there was these two commanders talking to each other, and they were talking about, you know, what they would be doing. And he said, you need to stay behind. And the commander said, you know, I don't belong there. My place is out in front. The men need to see me there. And that was where he went. It showed him getting off one of the landing craft, you know, that were going up there to the beach. And he, you know, when the gate fell down, he was one of the first men off. And they were calling him. They were saying, come on, come on. And it showed him on the beach, you know, when they were up on the beach. And they'd be waving their men forward. Come on, come on. Into that withering blast, you know, of all of the mortar fire and the machine gun nest fire. Urging their people to follow them. And then the Lord makes this statement, God makes this statement that these people will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. When Dad provides that example in both areas, justice and judgment, the family will follow. It's real when the family sees the action and here's what he has to say, and it's from God's word, and they see him following God. If he's doing it, they will be doing it. To do justice and judgment. Justice here is righteousness, or what is right. In the King James Version there, it says justice. Righteousness is what we find in God's word. It's not our own. It doesn't belong to us. But if we live our way, live our lives the way God instructs for us to do so, we're living righteously before God. Judgment is to follow God's law, to keep his statutes. To weigh those things, to weigh the things that we do in our lives. There are great blessings in following Abraham's example. Look at, when God observed this, it says that he knew him. He observed this action in Abraham's life. And the last statement there is that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. There are great blessings in living your life this way, Dad. Leading your family in the way that they should go. In Deuteronomy 6, in verses 6 through 7, it's written there, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." What does God observe in you, Dad? What does he see? There was Deuteronomy. Now, I've pulled this up. I found this on the internet, and I thought, you know, what, with me thinking about the D-Day deal there and the leadership that was provided by those men. Can you see yourself here, Dad? Now, Satan is out there. He wants your wife. He wants your kids. One day, will there be a family in the pew? One day, 30 years from now, 40 years from now, will there be a family in the pew and they'll say, Granddad, Granddad was out here and we are here. We're following. Or will they be gone? Will Satan have them? He's out there looking to mow them down. This is your wife and kids. They're following you, Dad. How will you lead them? What are you going to do as a father? Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. I can see it in his actions. I can see it in the way that he lived his life. Think about Ephesians, that fifth chapter again. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. A lot of times we think, well, you know, yeah, I would die for my family. I would die. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now, Dad. It may be easier for you to die for your family than it will be for you to live for them. Because living for them is getting up every day and deciding there's this that I don't need in my life. I'm getting rid of it. There's this that I need in my life. There's this that I need in my life, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to live this way for my soul and for my family's sake because I'm leading them. I'm out in front of them. Living for them may be harder than dying for them. You got your work cut out for you. I hope that I've said something that's beneficial to you. What are you going to do, Dad? Take up the gauntlet. Take up the cross, as Jesus said, and live your life for God before your family. And 30, 40 years from now, there'll be a family sitting in the pew and they'll say, Granddad, you, Dad, you were the leader that was leading them down this path.